We're going to read the first 8 verses, I think, of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Yes. 2 Timothy 4, the first 8 verses. Where we read, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. There are so many good things in this passage. And I have a note for us to remember in prayer. And Bill Stewart, who's a niece's husband to Mrs. Summerall, is in Duke Hospital with a heart attack. And Ivor Rainey is also to be on our prayer list, and Robert Suit. Robert Suit is in the assembly in Melbourne. He's going to have surgery at Durham County General tomorrow. So we want to remember these especially. So you also take note of these. Bill Stewart, Ivor Rainey, Robert Suit. And they'll be announced again at 11 o'clock. And for those of our own meeting who are going through times of trial, I couldn't wake Janie Smith yesterday. I went to see her, but she was sleeping so sound. And I was wondering if they keep her a bit sedated. I'm quite sure there's a cancer growth on her forehead, and it's getting bigger, and it's starting to extend out. And it was covered yesterday with a gauze that it's medical, you know. She's blind, and she's hard of hearing. And she's arthritic. She can't walk. She can't do anything for herself. And I saw they had a sign there yesterday that she's to be turned every 2 hours. And it has a clock on it. The sign has a clock when they do it and to mark it. So I wonder how long the Lord's going to wait until he takes her into his presence. But we can rest assured that no matter what the trials are here, one moment in his presence, it will all be forgotten. For Isaiah 65, the Lord says, behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come into mind. You won't even remember the former. It won't even come to mind. So when the apostle writes, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not unto me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. We can say with the psalmist in the 16th Psalm, in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Well, let's go to prayer. God our Father, as we bow in thy holy presence, we thank you that we can come and ask and receive, because we can say with Paul Rader, who wrote the hymn, I found the way through the blood past the veil to the Holy of Holies with God. There by his power over sin I prevail. I can walk in the path that he trod. There, in the presence of Jesus I stand, glorified Son at the Father's right hand. There I can come, I can claim, I can have all that he purchased for me. And we praise you, our God, for answered prayer. You've been pleased to answer prayer for those for whom we prayed. And this makes us bold in thy presence. And you've invited us to come boldly. And we can ask for others. And we ask for these three that Mrs. Summerall is concerned for. We pray for Bill Stewart, for Ivor Rainey, and especially we pray for Brother Robert as he goes through surgery tomorrow. We pray for his wife who's laid up at this time. We pray for those who wait upon her. And what a privilege is ours to pray one for another. And Father, as we bow in thy presence, we pray for wisdom. Thy word says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of thee. We need the wisdom of Solomon, and we ask that you would grant it. We ask in the name of him that you delight to honor. We pray for Janie Smith. We pray for Mr. and Mrs. Kester and Mrs. Vanderford, who's in the hospital for a week. We ask for all these. We think of Jim Jones and his wife and ask for them and for Mrs. Cooper. And we would spread before thee the whole of our bulletin with all their names. Like Hezekiah spread the letter of Sennacherib, of Rabshakeh. And we would just ask you to look, O Lord, and hear and pray and answer according to your will. We thank you that we can submit to thee, for your way is perfect. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We read in this passage that we read this morning some words that are great. The scripture says even a child is known by his goings or by his doings. I remember the first testimony I ever gave. I don't know why I remember it. And yet I do know why I remember it, because I remember what one preacher said to another one when I sat down. I read his lips. I was 12 years old. It was at a young people's meeting. They asked for testimonies and nobody stood up. And I was as nervous as a cat. I got up. And this is what I said. On behalf of all the young people here, I hope we can say, like the Apostle Paul said when he came to the end of his life, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith, and I sat down. I don't know, but that's what I said. I stirred them up. I didn't know I was going to do it. I said it sincerely from the heart. And it almost was prophetic. It was almost, maybe it was prophetic, but whenever I come to this passage, and more so what's written on page 12 of your notes, but we're not on page 12 yet. We're only on page 11. We might not get through page 12, but what's on page 12 of the notes has a real meaning in my life, for it's written out of experience with the Lord. Written out of experience with the Lord. We'll get to it in the will of the Lord. We're done at page 2. We're dealing with a charge that the apostle gives the young preacher Timothy, who's laboring under difficulties at Ephesus. And in order to really grasp this truth, and I'm not going to do it this morning, I'm just going to tell you to do it on your own. What you have to do to grasp what's going on here is remember that the church at Ephesus, we have a history of that church. Let me run through that history of the church real quickly. We know of the founding of the church at Ephesus. We know what's written in chapter 18 of the Acts, just something very brief. Then we come into chapter 19, when the apostle visits Ephesus, and he finds the some who were apostles of who were students of Apollos. They knew the baptism of John, and that's all they knew. And of course, God graciously worked in Ephesus, and the apostle did his greatest work, I believe, in Ephesus. You have to go back in your thinking to Acts chapter 16. In Acts 16, where Paul is about to start his second missionary journey, Paul wanted to go into Asia. And the Spirit of God said, no. Now, how he said it, I don't know. But then he wanted to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit suffered him not. When God closes a door, when he says in the book of Revelation to the church at Philadelphia, behold, I've set before you an open door, and no man can close it. And when God closes a door, or when God opens a door, it's a very real thing. God closed Ephesus. Shouldn't the people in Asia hear the gospel? You see, shouldn't they hear the gospel? They sure should. But here God closed the door. And we got to remember that. Where was Paul at that time? I'm not teaching Acts, but I'm just giving you a little history lesson. Where was Paul at that time? He was at a place called Troas. What do you know about Troas? Let's have a pop quiz. That's what they call them. Troas was a place where a fellow fell asleep when Paul preached too long. The peril of sermon sleeping. he fell out the third story. He fell out the window, you see. When did the church start at Ephesus? I mean at Troas. Because Paul, in his journey, he came to Ephesus preaching. When does the church start at Troas? It doesn't tell us. But there's one there. I believe while Paul waited, as God said no to go there, he did a work at Troas. Because there's an assembly going. When Paul, for there, on the Lord's Day morning, he broke bread with the saints. They weren't gathered to hear somebody preach. They were gathered to remember the Lord. Acts chapter 20. So, Ephesus is a very important place. We're going to get back to Ephesus. But you've got to study the 20th chapter of Acts. Because in Acts 20, Paul preaches to the Ephesian elders. He meets with them. He says to them, in that message to the Ephesian elders, I kept back nothing that was profitable to you. That's a loaded statement. He could have talked about a lot of things. chapter 19, Paul visited the elders. He lived there longer than he lived anywhere else. He, on his last journey, he visited the elders at Ephesus. He called them to Miletus, and there he met with them. Furthermore, we have the epistles of Timothy, written to Timothy, who lived in Ephesus. And finally, we have the epistle of our Lord in Revelation chapter 2. So, in the midst of this, in Revelation 2, the Lord had to say, I have against you. I have against you. You've left your first love. They were fundamental. But they had left their love for Christ. Now, he says to Timothy, I charge you, preach the word. Preach the word. And we dwelt on this. And then he gives a reason, two in parenthesis, under two. The reason. I want you to notice these first three things, A, B, and C. It's written right in your paper and right in out of the word. They will not endure sound doctrine. It is not the preaching of the word that's at fault. It's the hearing of fickle people. They will not endure sound doctrine, teaching that promotes spiritual health is called sound doctrine. That's sound doctrine. That which promotes spiritual health. B, notice what they will do. They will not. It tells you what they won't do. They won't endure sound doctrine. B, they will heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. In other words, their craving is for those who are going to suit their particular fancy or their perverted tastes. Notice Jeremiah 5, verse 31. The prophets prophesy. Take the word and study it for ourselves. Don't take things just because I say them. Study the word for yourself. I had an experience yesterday in the hospital. I met a preacher. He's one of the few men, a few preachers that you can really talk to. He's Elder Wallace Smith. He's a Primitive Baptist. We talked for about an hour in the hallway in the hospital. He looked at me, said, the last time I saw you, you were looking down on me. He had been in the hospital with a heart trouble and I heard about it. I went into his room and I couldn't talk with him because the doctor came in and I had to leave. But I said, no, I said, the last time I saw you, you were looking down on me. He said, I was. I said, yeah. I said, where was I? I said, you were at First Presbyterian Church preaching a funeral. He said, were you there? I said, I was. And we had a good talk. And I said to him, words have meaning. Do we believe the words of Scripture? We abide by Holy Scripture. He said, you know, when he left, he said, we got to talk again. He said, I've learned something this morning. We got to talk again. And I enjoyed that visit with Brother Wallace. Now, I don't agree with the Primitive Baptists in a lot of areas. I certainly don't agree with them in their ideas of time and eternal salvation, and I'm not even going into that. I don't agree with it, period. I don't think it's taught in Scripture. It's a concept. And when we come to Holy Scripture, I'm going to point it out tonight in a message. And I wrote this message earlier in the week before I met Wallace, so it has nothing to do with that. But we don't begin with a presupposition. We begin with Holy Scripture. And we go from there. We must begin and end with Holy Scripture. They will heap to themselves teachers, the false prophets in Israel who confronted Jeremiah continuously. They were a thorn in his side as well as Ezekiel. If you read to Ezekiel, they prophesy falsely. And a prophet in Israel was called a seer. Remember that expression? The seer is coming because he could see the mind of God for the people of God and relate it to them. Samuel is called the seer. Samuel, the seer. But God says through Jeremiah, they prophesy when they have never not seen anything. They prophesy when they haven't seen anything. Notice Ezekiel 33:32. It pictures a people who want something different, something sensational rather than the sober truth. We'll move on. Notice the third thing they will do. They will turn away their ears from the truth. I went to visit a man who did a lot of preaching. And he was looked upon as being a good speaker, a good teacher at one time. But he was given to alcohol and it had him in the hospital. And I went to see him. And I was in John chapter 10. I was starting to expound a bit out of John 10. I thought he could lay hold of this truth concerning the shepherd and the sheep. He turned to me and he said to me, "Does this have anything to do with the doctrine of election?" I said, "It very easily could." He said, "Then you'll have to leave. They will turn away their ears from the truth." I don't know of any chapter in the Bible that has more concerning the doctrine of election than John chapter 10. In John 10:27, everybody knows John 10:27. "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." They know John 10:27. How many know John 10:26? See, John 10:27 stands in contrast. You can't understand John 10:27 unless you understand John 10:26. In the 26th verse, we read, the Lord Jesus says to the Pharisees, "Ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice." Our Lord did not come to make goats into sheep. Our Lord said concerning his earthly ministry, "I am sent to the lost goats of the house of Israel." No, I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I was a lost sheep. I was a lost sheep, beloved. "My sheep hear my voice." And when the call came, the call of the gospel, when that call of the gospel came, there was a response. Why? "My sheep hear my voice." The reason you don't hear it, he tells them very plainly in John 10:26. "You're not of my sheep." My friend, think seriously. We take these things serious. And I believe I was talking to one of the sheep of the Lord. I thought I was. I thought I was. And I was asked to go out of the room. Now I'm going back to where I began. Acts chapter 16. I'm just going to say a few words on history. The Apostle Paul wanted to go into Asia. The Lord closed the door. He wanted to go into Bithynia. The Lord closed the door. But then he did the greatest thing. You see, he opened the door in Europe. God sent him to Europe, and I'm always glad that he did. See, I'm European, just a little removed, a little bit. My grandparents came from Darmstadt, Germany. I'm just a little removed. I'm a European. The gospel went to Europe. But in Acts chapter 20, Paul could say, all they that be in Asia have heard the gospel. Did you hear that? All they that be in Asia have heard the gospel. Does God know how to do it? Does God know how to do it? I will get to that in a moment. He said in this passage, preach the word. And I clipped out something that was in the Daily Calendar, written by a man that I highly respect, an old brethren preacher by the name of Samuel Rideout. His books helped me an awful lot in my early Christian life. I wired a church building when I was in Lebanon. The preacher was Richard Dumwoody. I ran into a woman in Virginia Beach in the assembly who was in his church in Harrisburg. And when she knew that I knew him and we fellowshiped together, that was really something. But anyway, Richard Dumwoody's wife, when she was a little girl growing up, she was in a brethren assembly, and Samuel Rideout was one of the preachers who visited her home. She resented the fact that when the preachers came, she had to get out of her bedroom and give it to the preacher. She didn't like that. And she told me so. But this is what she said about Samuel Rideout. She said, you could feel the presence of God when he was in the home. This is what Samuel Rideout wrote on October the 30th, Thursday, October the 30th, 19, whenever he wrote it, but it was in the calendar that day. Paul is in the charge. He instructs Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Notice, the evangelist is a man of prayer. For he realizes that the work is all of God, and that methods are of little worth. He is a man of faith who counts on the living God. He is a student of Scripture, that he may present only the truth. He is a man of courage, not fearing to go even where bonds and imprisonment may await him. He is a man of energy, instant in season and out of season. He is a man of perseverance, not to be discouraged if he fails to see immediate fruit for his labor. Lastly, he's a man of humility, saying, not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Do the work of an evangelist. Now, those of you who may have missed Brother Adrian at the Lord's Supper, at the close of the Lord's Supper, where he worked out of Philippians chapter 1 a little bit, and where Paul says, the things that happened unto me have happened to the furtherance of the gospel. And then he speaks of how the Praetorian Guard was blessed of God. I said to Adrian after the meeting, I said, did you ever read the last verse in Philippians? You see, it's that last verse that tells you what that first verse, that verse that Adrian was on. I said, it says, all they of Italy salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Who was Caesar's household? The Praetorian Guard. And Adrian showed how that every 6 hours he got a new quaternion of soldiers to guard him. Chained to, how would you like to be chained to the Apostle Paul? You see, the word spread throughout the Roman Empire by the Praetorian Guard. God used the armies of Rome to proclaim the gospel. Where were they saved? They were saved in the prison chained to the Apostle Paul. It's hard to imagine, beloved, the ways of God. Do the work of an evangelist. As Samuel Radot put it, he knows that methods are of no, they're of little value. You see, who would think that God would use a prisoner in Rome to spread the gospel all over the Roman Empire? God just had him chained to soldiers, that's all. No wonder in chapter 4 he writes, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You know, beloved, when you think of people, and Paul, he missed all those that he loved. And God took them home, here, there, and other. There's a grand reunion coming. No wonder we should love the appearing of the Lord. Think of the reunion we're going to have in a coming day. To all them also that love is appearing. Oh, there's a crown, beloved. Let's just not look at the things that are seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but that which is not seen is eternal. Now, we notice three things here. I'm getting to the lesson. They will not endure that active voice. B, they will heap to themselves teachers, active voice. They're doing it. C, they will turn away their ears from the truth, that's active voice. Man is doing that in rebellion against the message of God. D, they shall be turned unto fables. That's passive voice. That's passive voice. You in rebellion turn from the message of the gospel. You're going to turn to something else. This is why, beloved, the doctrine of repentance is so important. You see the doctrine of repentance in 1 Thessalonians 1, let me quote a very well-known verse. Ye turned to God from idols. You see, it speaks of separation unto, ye turned to God, but when they turn to God, they turn from idols. Here's a group that turned from God, and they were turned. It's automatic. If I turn this way, I am turned, that's passive voice, from you. And this is the way it goes in our relationship to the Lord. In other words, the passive voice or the end result is the result of those three things. What man did himself resulted in the activity. And you see, we were all in that condition. We may never forget Ephesians chapter 2. No matter what you believe, Ephesians 2 says we were children of wrath, even as others. I like what John Nelson Darby says. He's quoted by Newell in his book, Verse by Verse. John Nelson Darby wrote, God, and he said, if I may say so reverently, God retreated into his sovereignty. And he says it reverently, God retreated into his sovereignty in order to save some. Otherwise, all would be lost. We were children of wrath, even as others. If God hadn't acted on my behalf, I'd be just like everybody else. Do you love God more? Because He's sovereign and He's doing a work? We were children of wrath. And here's a good illustration of what children of wrath do and the result of it. And were it not for the grace of God, oh, to grace, we sing at the Lord's Supper, a debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. We move on. Now, the need for constant care, verse 5. In light of this, in light of the fact that men are going to turn from the truth, in light of that, in verse 5, he says, watch and be sober in all things. A sober person is calm, steady, well balanced. Get your priorities straight, Timothy. Watch and be sober. That's what he's basically saying. Get your priorities straight. Learn the word. Learn what's important. Notice, too, endure afflictions. Do not court afflictions. We don't have a persecution complex. Don't have a persecution complex. In other words, don't look for problems. They'll find you. They'll find you. And you don't need to see or cry persecution every time you're opposed in your message. No. Endure afflictions. Don't complain when they come. Because they're going to. If you're true to God, they're going to come. Not everybody's going to agree with you. They're going to come. And then he adds, do the work of an evangelist. In other words, continue to preach the gospel and make full proof of your ministry. The only way you can make full proof of your ministry is by preaching the gospel. It's that one message. It's that one message which must be central in our thinking and central in our preaching. Now let me prove that to you. Let me prove that to you. When Paul came to Corinth, Acts chapter 18, Paul was scared. I'm convinced he was. He was beat up at Philippi. He had seen a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. He leaves Philippi and he goes to Thessalonica. And what happened there? He's run out of the city. He had escaped for his life. But he left the church there. From Thessalonica, he went to Berea. Now, they were more noble, those of Berea, for they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were true. From Berea, he went to Corinth, as far as the record goes. So he gets to Corinth. And I'm convinced Paul was pretty scared. I believe I'd be too. I'm wondering if I would have gotten to Corinth. I'm wondering if I would have gotten to Corinth. But Paul did. And the Lord comes to him. The Lord appears to Paul in the night vision and he says, Paul, hold not thy peace. Nobody's going to set on you to hurt you. I have much people in this city. I love that text. That's what our Lord said in John 10. He said, other sheep I have, which are not all of this fold, them also I must bring. And he says to Paul, I have much sheep in this city. I have much people in this city. So Paul, God is instructing his servant. I have much people here. How's he going to get them? He's going to get them through the preaching of the gospel. I like to think that there are a lot of sheep that are lost in Burlington. And what do? We preach the gospel. How else are they going to come? That's how they come. We preach the gospel. I often ask preachers, how big was the church at Corinth? Well, God said he had much people. When God says they're much, how much is it? When God says they're much, I often wondered about that. But one thing I know, Paul, when he went to that most wicked city and corrupt city, debased city, he could have preached against this and against that and against everything else that you can imagine. He could have preached against, well, I was going to say smoking and drinking. He could have preached against drinking. He could have preached against homosexuality. He could have preached against this and that. But he went there not with a negative message. He went there with a positive message. He said, I was determined to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. And when Paul left, there was a church there. And he could write to that church in 1 Corinthians 6, and he could say to them, you know that no drunkard and no homosexual and none of these shall enter the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. Notice the past tense. You were. They didn't continue. They were. That life changed when they came to Christ. Some of you, but then he adds, you are washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There's a change, beloved. What made the difference? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Do the work of an evangelist. Why? It works. The gospel works. Time's gone. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now that you would bless these fumbling words. Use them to glorify yourself. Deliver us, our God, from giving or saying anything that would magnify man, but only that which magnifies thee, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Minister to our needs as thy people. And again, we would remember those who are in the hospital going through trial. We think of this Mr. Stewart and Iva Rainey and our brother Bob Robert Suit. Lord, we just ask on their behalf, thanking you for answered prayer and for the privilege of asking. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, Margaret. Yes, she's in bad shape.
Is she at home?
Yes, she gets out very little. She's at home. You know that Alice that comes with Barbara Petty? She lives right next door. She's going to stay with Mrs. Suit while Robert's in the hospital.
I've heard that she was at one time really, really.
Yeah, well, that was a question mark to you, you know. Excuse me. Do it again? No. As fast as you are with that leg, you could run between the drops. I'm just giving you a hard time. Gee, you parked it at the right place. Hey. Boy. Is that right? From here? Okay. What's your number?
Oh, to lock it up, I think you just press these two.
Yeah, I do that.
Yeah, you wouldn't be able to get this.
Yeah. Now open your trunk.
And then, there we go. Pop what? Oh, to open the trunk.
Next one.
Is it? Oh, this one? There you go. It's probably a lot smaller than your trunk.
Well, not much.
I figured because of the slope. Now, this is a 93, but yours a 94?
Yeah.
Okay.
Mine has it written right there.
Oh, right.
In case you forget it.
It's probably very similar, except these have
big,
heavy doors, because it's only got two doors, so then he has to crawl in.
No, I won't.